We come to you and ask you to speak to our hearts today. Give me clear thinking and help us all to just hear what you are saying. Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Got out number one after. Okay. In his book, Five Keys of Authority, Pastor Leo Harris, who's the founder of the CRC, says, this is the beginning of one of his chapters, really caught my attention. He says, for 6 days, two pastors from another movement and I had been seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting. We'd been invited to use a house near the beach, some 20 miles from Adelaide. This was during the winter of 1951. All three of us had felt the need to draw aside from our pastoral activities and seek God for a fresh anointing of his Holy Spirit on our ministries. Day after day, we had ministered to each other through the Word, studied together, prayed together, often roamed over the sand hills and enjoyed fellowship with the Lord. We were conscious of the blessings of God in our hearts and the building up of our spiritual life, but now the last night had come. We were to leave for home the next morning, and I personally felt that I had not received all that I'd been looking for. We retired to our beds, but I soon found that instead of sleeping, my mind had become alerted to certain truths in the Word of God. Hour after hour throughout that night, the Spirit of the Lord brought to my memory the entire book of Ephesians and impressed upon me so powerfully the great truths presented in that thrilling book. I knew Ephesians well and loved to preach on it, but this time old truths came with a new significance and new truths leapt out into my heart and mind under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday when we met in our services, I said to the people, many of you know that we've been away seeking the Lord through the past week, and you expect me to open my bag and bring out a revival. And that's exactly what I intend to do. Opening my bag, I produced my Bible and declared, it's all here. Here is the secret of revival, victory and power with God. Now that bit got my attention. All we need to do is receive it, believe it and act on it. We need to know who we are, what God says concerning us, and what our authority is in Jesus Christ. Now, I wasn't around in 1951 to hear Leo's messages that came from that revelation, but he did write them, and they've been published in books, and I've been able to read it since then. But I can remember when the truth of this, about the book of Ephesians, I first heard it, and it helped me to deal with that guilt trip that I was talking about a few weeks back. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians tell us about who we are. A new creation, without fault in God's eyes, his adopted children, and what we have. Every spiritual blessing, wisdom and understanding, the Holy Spirit, and a whole lot more. And all because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And the second three chapters deal with the believer's practical living. We might say the first section is our legal standing before God. The second section is our actual state in our Christian life. The first deals with our wealth. The second with our walk. The first, our rights. The second, our responsibilities. The first is in the spiritual realm. And the second is in the practical realm. It's imperative that we observe the divine order. First our standing, then our state. So many Christians are trying to perfect the state, get their life in order, to gain the right standing with God. And this is contrary. It's to God's method. He does it the other way around. First he gives us right standing, asks us to believe it, and then gives us the power to live accordingly. Our standing, our position, our wealth, our rights, our privileges in Christ are all by the grace of God. All by the grace of God alone. They represent the favour of God upon all believers. If we want to work on our state, our walk, our responsibilities, we must first accept the revelation of our identity in Christ. Faith in this divine revelation, as set out in the first three chapters in Ephesians, will give us the power to then lead a life worthy of the calling, which is how the second half of Ephesians starts. This is a fundamental of God's dealing with man. First, he shows us what we are in Christ, gives us the bold declarations of his grace, and tells us that if we believe them, they'll become a practical reality in our lives. This is the operation of the law of faith. Pastor Harris goes on to say, all Jesus did was not for himself, but for us. And God now sees us complete in Christ. This is God's method of dealing with man. And it's always been that way. He gives us his word, asks us to believe it and act on it. God still approaches man this way today, giving us his good word, calling us to believe it with all our hearts, and accordingly, in fact, if we do believe God's word sincerely, he gives us the power to act, because God's word contains life in itself and has power to materialise. Just like a seed planted in the ground bursts out with life and forms a plant as God designed it, so the seed of God's word received into our hearts will burst with life and form in our own experience. That's why God tells us that he sees us in Christ. He knows that if we will receive and believe his word, it will materialise in our lives. This is the divine formula for Christian victory. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And Pastor Barry, speaking about this verse in one of his online devotions, says, to bless someone is to speak well of them. The Greek word originally used is eulogio, I think that's how you say it, which is a combination of eu, which means good or well, and logeo, which means I speak. So we get our English word eulogy, or eulogise, from this. A eulogy is speaking well of somebody, normally at a funeral, in our culture. So to bless God means to speak well of him. Some translations use the word praise here, which basically means the same thing. In the Bible, there's power attributed to the spoken blessing. It's not just paying a compliment. It actually makes a difference. And when God blesses us, it makes a difference. Importantly, note that God has already blessed us. It's past tense. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not only has he already blessed us, but he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. These blessings find their origin in heavenly realms. Heaven is not to be thought of geographically as up. It's simply the place where God dwells, his presence, if you like. So when the Bible says that every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is ours, it means everything associated with the presence of God is ours. Wow. Remember, again, that all this, as the text says, is in Christ. When we have Jesus, we have it all. Wow. God blesses us. How? By speaking well on our behalf. God pronounced his inherent goodness over us. Not because we're worthy of it, but because he's willing to give it, because of his grace. The spiritual blessings are God's good word toward us, made real in the form of a commendation or benediction. But it's not just words. His words now have substance. They're spiritual favours. gifts and benefits whose origin is heaven, now made available on earth. The Holy God speaks recommendations over us that become evident in the benefits to us. But what are these benefits? They're like going to court with a character witness deposition in hand from the most important person in the world. God is declaring who you are. The most important person in the world is giving you a good character reference. It's like an official endorsement of acceptance, citizenship papers. It's what God gives us. God doesn't speak well of us in our old nature or our unsaved state, but when we accept Christ, God sees us in his Son and speaks highly of us. He declares that our old nature is dead, crucified with Christ. He declares that we are raised with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. All that Christ did was not for himself, but for us. And God now sees us complete in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 in the Amplified says, "For in him, that is Jesus, all the fullness of deity, the Godhead, dwells in bodily form, completely expressing the divine essence of God." So that's Jesus. And then he says, "In him." So are you in him? If you're a Christian, yes, you are in him. In him, you have been made complete, achieving spiritual stature through Christ. And he's the head over all rule and authority, of every angelic and earthly power. The Word of God says you are complete. And the Bible says that we've been crucified with Christ, raised to life with him, seated in the heavenly realms with him. What does this really mean? They're words we've heard so many times, but what do they really mean? How can we be crucified with Christ? Does it simply mean that when we're baptized, we think, okay, I'm agreeing to stop sinning and try to live better? A lot of Christians seem to think that's what baptism symbolizes. Okay, I'm going to leave that old stuff and try to live a better life. But Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Sounds like a done deal to me. We were buried. We were raised to life. The Father sees us as identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection. We are in Christ. The Father sees us hidden in Christ, not in hidden as in hidden away, but one with him, joined to him. In the mind and purpose of God, when Christ died, we died with him. When he was raised, we were raised with him. When he ascended to the Father's right hand, we also ascended and sat down with him on the throne of God. These are among the good things that God has said concerning us. They are a divine declaration of our legal union with Jesus. Salvation is not a thing we're given. It's a person with whom we have become one. We are in Christ. Colossians 3 says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." In Ephesians 2, he says, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." So what does that mean? picture is just to stimulate your brain. Because obviously we're not physically there in heaven. That's not the right one. Let's go back one. That's the picture. You're seated with Christ. To be seated with Christ in heavenly places means to be seated in the place of authority, power and victory. Paul doesn't say we need to somehow work our way towards the position. He says if you're in Christ, you are seated with him in the place of authority, power and victory. The battle then, rather than trying to win a victory, is to believe. And that is our battle, isn't it?
Yes.
To believe. Our battle is never to win ground or gain position. Rather, our battle is to believe and hold fast to what Christ has already given us and to the reality of being seated in Christ. These statements are a divine declaration of our legal union with Jesus Christ. But our natural mind rebels against such supernatural revelation. Doesn't compute. It's only as the Holy Spirit gives us revelation and reveals these things that we can grasp those kind of truths, and they become a motivating power for our personal victory. Not only has God given us legal identification in Christ, which we accept by faith, but he's worked experience in us by his Spirit. So Paul lived his everyday life and conducted his tremendous ministry, not by personal power or wisdom, but by the divinely inspired concept of the indwelling Christ. Apostle John said the same thing, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This means that we as born-again believers are indwelt by the full potential of the life of Christ. His love, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering, his gentleness, all these are fruits of his indwelling Spirit. We can clearly see that as we, by faith, accept the legal standing, our identification with Christ in Christ, so the indwelling Spirit responds to our faith and produces the nature of Jesus in us. In this way, the two aspects of our union with Christ, the legal and the practical indwelling, enable us to shine Jesus out in our lives. Pastor Harris says, inasmuch as we are identified in Christ, all that is said concerning Christ is said also concerning us. When the Father speaks well of Jesus, he speaks well of us because we are in Christ. Wow. All that's said about Jesus is also said about us. Blows my mind. So how does this outwork in our life? Christ has been given all authority. Yes, we're okay with that. So have we. Whoa. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples and he says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Now Jesus was talking not just to the 12 but to the 72 disciples that he sent out. When they came back rejoicing because the demons obeyed them, he said, look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. So he said, I've given you authority. Matthew 10, Jesus was talking to his 12 disciples and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. And notice he doesn't say he gave them power to do it. He gave them authority. Now, if you've been around this church very long, you will remember Daryl's illustration of authority. The little kids with the stop sign outside the school. They don't have the power to stop the cars and the trucks, but they have the authority because the school is backing them up and the government's backing them up. And it's like that with us. We have the authority because Jesus is backing us up. That's what it means to do things in Jesus' name, to do things with his delegated authority. Through the cross, Satan was crushed beneath the feet of Christ. In Genesis, God speaking to Satan prophetically about Jesus says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Kingsley and I were watching The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe the other day. I haven't seen it for many years, but I really love the concept that you get with the witch is sure that she's won, and all her demon hosts are sure that they've won, and they're celebrating when they kill Aslan, who's the picture of Jesus. But he doesn't stay dead. And I reckon the devil was pretty much like that. The demon hordes would have been celebrating when he died, thinking they'd won, thinking they'd got rid of him. But he won the victory because he came alive again. And Satan is crushed beneath our feet. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Satan is legally placed beneath the feet of Christ and is subject to his authority. Ephesians 1:22 says God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. But Satan's legally placed beneath our feet too. Psalm 91 says you will tread on the lion and the cobra, who trampled the great lion and the serpent. And of course what we read in Luke 10, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. As Christ was sent into the world, so are we. Jesus in John 17 says, as you sent me, so I send them into the world. We are ambassadors of Christ, going out with his authority, speaking and acting on his behalf. We've been given the power of attorney, that is, the authority to act on behalf of Jesus. With his authority we preach the gospel. With his authority we lay hands on the sick. With his authority we cast out demons. So if someone gives you power of attorney, they're giving you authority to act on their behalf. And the idea is that you act as you believe they would have, if they could, or in their best interests. So God's giving us authority, not so we can get what we want, but so that we can do what Jesus wants. He gives us his authority to carry out his work in this world. So how does this actually work in our real everyday life? I believe that as modern Western Christians, we tend to see most things as just happening naturally. Science, and because science can explain something, does that mean Jesus has no authority or power over it? When Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from a fever, it was most likely caused by an infection, by bacteria. That didn't stop Jesus saying, be healed. He didn't have to say in Jesus' name because he was Jesus. But when we say, be healed, we say in Jesus' name because we are using his authority that he has given to us. And I tend to think, praying for healing for things that medicine can't fix. But maybe we should try praying for healing. Before we go to the doctor, not just afterwards when he says, I can't do anything about it. I'm not saying we shouldn't use doctors and medicine, I'm just saying that they're not all there is. And power over the enemy. We've tended to attach a bit of it's only weirdos that believe in demons. and that they try to influence us. The world tells us to think logically, think scientifically. It's all just our past or our natural weaknesses that give us the problems. But sometimes we think, as a child of God, I don't need to worry about demons. You know, then they don't have any influence on me. But yes, as a child of God, demons can't hurt you, but they try all their devious tricks to influence our minds. And we generally put all our negative thoughts down to our own minds, and nightmares down to too much pizza for supper or a stressful day. And I'm not saying demons are the origin of every negative thought or every nightmare, but sometimes they are behind them, and you have the authority to tell them to get lost. Don't believe every thought that drops into your head. Test it against the Word of God. If it's not in line with the Word, tell it to go to wherever it came from. Replace it with the truth. Declare what God has said about you in His Word. Declare what God has said about His will for other people. He loves them. He cares for them. He doesn't want them to be lost. I had an experience a few weeks ago that was upsetting and disappointing, and it's definitely a demonic attack came with it. That was pretty blatant. I felt like I just wanted to die. I felt like I wanted to give up on my faith. And I thought, where is this coming from? I mean, that's just so foreign to where I'm normally at. And it knocked me for a little bit. And then I remembered and told those demons where to go. And but I did ask for help, and I asked for prayer to deal with the disappointment and the difficult situation. But and the Holy Spirit's been teaching me about this authority that God has given us for a long time, but just recently He's stepped up the pace a bit. I had a mole on my face that was bothering me and was rough, and I was concerned about it. So I decided to tell it to go in the name of Jesus. And I did that for a couple of weeks, and it kind of shriveled up, fell off, disappeared. And I thought, ooh, yay! You might remember last year I asked for prayer for my feet because I'd had x-rays that said that the bones in my feet were severely damaged from osteoarthritis, and I was getting pain. And you guys prayed for me, and it was a lot better. And then for the next few weeks, every time the pain came, I said, pain, go in the name of Jesus. And it went straight away. And then it would come back again, and I'd tell it to go. And for months now, I've had no pain from these badly degenerated feet. It's fantastic.
Yes.
God is good. But I'm learning that if I say, God, please heal this, it's not exactly the same as saying, go, pain, go, or whatever it is, go. Because if I say, God, please heal it, it kind of gives me an out, but okay, it's up to Him to decide whether it's going to be happen or not. Whereas if I say, pain, go, and thank the Lord in faith, that's a kind of a step up in my faith. And God honours faith like that. So my challenge to you today is to read the first three chapters of Ephesians, make a note of all the things it says about your legal standing as a Christian, and start declaring those truths over your life. Try it for a month. See what happens to your life. See what happens to your faith and your power, you find you'll get some opposition. You'll get opposition from your natural mind and maybe from a demon or two. And remember, demons are just fallen angels. They know they're a defeated enemy, but they don't want you to remember that. Remember who you are, what God has said about you, and your authority in Jesus Christ. Receive it, believe it, and act on it. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we thank you today for the authority that you have given us. Lord, it's amazing that you trust us with your authority. But Lord, that's what you say. You've made us new creations. You've given us your right standing to be able to come into your presence. And you give us your authority. And we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Now.